as you would have me to do it, Lord. I pray you'd help me to say the things you would have me to say, Lord. And I do ask that you just please help this to be a time when we would minister to the church, Lord, and that we'd be encouraged or that we would be challenged in regards to the things that we need to do. Father, we love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so like we said, we've been going through a series, a discipleship type course on Sunday nights entitled Fundamental Truths. And what we've been doing is teaching just the fundamental truth, the basic discipleship things that every Christian needs to know. And we're already on lesson 7. And if you remember, we've taught lessons on the subject of salvation, on the subject of eternal security, on the subject of baptism. We've talked about the King James Version of the Bible. We've talked about Bible reading. We talked about prayer. We talked about church attendance and just the church in general. We talked about a lot of things. And tonight, the subject of the lesson is on the subject of soul winning. Soul winning. Now, you may say, I don't know what that word means, or I've never heard that word before, soul winning. And if you look at the introduction there, by soul winning, we mean reaching our community with the gospel. When we say we're talking about soul winning, we're talking about the fact that we're going to go out and reach the community and try to get people saved. Now, here's what you need to understand. And we talked about it this morning when we were preaching about the Christmas story and all of that. This is what Christ came to do. The purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the purpose that He came to this world, the purpose He came was to do this, and this is what He has left for us to do. If you look there at Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come," notice what it says, "to seek and to save that which was lost." That is the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the way, He left us here to continue that mission of seeking and saving. He came to seek the lost. He came to save the lost. He came to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're referring to when we refer to the fact of soul winning. So number one tonight, Jesus Christ saw the great need of the harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ used this analogy of the harvest in the sense of, you know, harvesting a field when referring to harvesting souls or bringing in, you know, souls into the kingdom of God. If you look at letter A there, it says, why was there a great need? Why was there a great need? And there was a great need because He saw how many people needed to be saved. We read there in Matthew chapter 9, if you look at verse 36, it says, but when, I want you to notice this, when He saw the multitudes, He saw people, He saw groups of people. Notice what it says. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And you know, today, if you and I would, we get busy in life, you know, and we got Christmas coming, and we've got this, and we got to go shopping here, and we got to go shopping there, we got to take care of this, and we got work, and we got school, and we got all these different things you got to take care of. But if we would take time to look at the world in a spiritual way, through spiritual eyes, if you would take time to, when next time you're at the store, or next time you're at Walmart, or next time you're whatever, if you take time to just watch people and realize that what Jesus saw in His day is the same thing we can see today. He saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. Here's why. Because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And you know, today, most of our society just is fainting, is scattered abroad. Do you know that people have problems? People have issues. People don't know what to do with their lives. People, there are marriages that are ending. There are children that are going wayward. There are so many people in our community today that are just do not know where to turn, where to go for help. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He saw these people. And more than you and I can see them, because we just see the outside and we can maybe see, you know, all these people are struggling with drugs, or these people are struggling with finances, or these people are struggling with whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was God in the flesh. He knew their hearts. He knew their minds. He knew what they were thinking. He knew exactly what they were going through. And He saw them, and the Bible says, He was moved with compassion on them. Look at verse 37. Matthew 9:37. Then saith He unto His disciples, notice, He saw a group of people that needed to be reached. And here's how He responded. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now here's what you got to understand. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ in the flesh,
saw this multitude that needed to be reached with this gospel, and he said, wow, there's a lot of work to do. And if you and I would open our eyes spiritually and we would look at the Sacramento area and we would look at the communities and we would just walk down the streets and talk to people and listen to people and understand people, we would realize and we would almost be overwhelmed with the fact that the harvest truly is plenteous. There are so many people who need to hear the gospel. There are so many people who need to hear the word of God. And this is what he said. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. But then he makes this statement. But the laborers are few. Isn't that interesting? He said, there's so much work to be done. And there's so few people to get it done. We need to understand. And you know, as Christians, as people who understand the gospel, as people who understand the difference between heaven and hell, we need to understand that most of the world is dying and going to hell. The Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Notice what it says. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Notice what it says. And many there be which go in thereat. Do you understand that the Bible says many go in the wide and in the broad gate of destruction? Most people are going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. Notice verse 14. Because straight, that word straight means narrow. It is because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Notice that word straight, it's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. So it's not straight in the sense of, you know, sometimes people say, oh, we're going the straight and narrow way. And they think they're referring to like being straight as far as not being crooked or not being windy. But the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, actually means narrow. And he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Notice what Jesus Christ said. And few there be that find it. He said, many go to destruction and few go to life. And what he was saying was this. As he watched a community of people interacting with each other. Maybe he was at the market. Maybe he was at the store. Maybe he was at the temple. He was watching people talk to each other and children and husbands and wives holding hands and walking on the street. Maybe watching mothers deal with their children or watching co-workers work together. And he watched these people and he watched this multitude. And he said, wow, the harvest truly is plenteous. And he says, the problem is the laborers are few.
And if you look at letter B there, why was there a great need? Why was the harvest so plenteous? And you've got to understand this. The harvest was plenteous because he knew the urgency of the harvest. He knew that time was running out. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And in John 4:35, he said this. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Notice. He said, don't say, oh, we've got time before it's time to harvest. He said, I'm not talking about a physical harvest. Behold, I say unto you, notice what he said. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He says, look, you don't got 4 months. You don't have a lot of time. He said, open your eyes, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. You say, well, why is that? Why is it that the harvest, there's an urgency? Why is it that we're running out? Well, Hebrews 9:27 tells us this, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says that once you die, you have an appointment with God, and that appointment is where you will be judged for your sins. And you know, every day, you know, people think, you know, I think sometimes we have this idea, and I know we don't think this literally, but we almost have this idea, I've always got tomorrow. I've always got another week. I've always got another day. Look, you don't know that you're going to wake up tomorrow. You don't know that you've got next week. You know, I'm all for making plans, and I'm all for having goals, and you better believe I'm already sitting down and writing down a list of my goals for 2013 and things I want to accomplish in 2013. But I'm not sure that none of us know that we'll even make it to 2013. And he said, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If people are going to get saved, they need to get saved today. I was out soul winning this week. I can't remember who I was with. But I was soul winning. I was giving the gospel to this young man. I gave him the whole gospel. He understood it. Sharp guy. He got it.
But he did not want to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save him. He said, "I'll do it later. I'll do it another time." I think he's embarrassed because there was friends there, and he was embarrassed. And I said, "You know, I'm not God. You don't have to do anything with me." But I told him, "You know, you might don't close this door and forget about it. You know, make sure you do it. Make sure you get saved." I said, because many sincere people go to hell because Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, and you say, "Well, I meant to do it." It doesn't matter. You have to do it before you die. And I said, "Don't forget about it." And I quoted for him. He said, I told him, "You know, the Bible says now is the day of salvation." And he got real scared. He said, "Like today? Like if I can't do it tomorrow?" You know, and like, "Is it going to run out? You know, is it going to expire?" I'm like, "No, I'm not saying you're going to die today. I'm just saying the Bible says God wants you to get saved today. Don't put it on for next week." You know, sometimes we go out soul winning and we give people the gospel, and people say, "Well, I want to do that. I'll do that in church on Sunday." You know, we're out on a Thursday. "I'll do that in church on Sunday." And I tell people, "How do you know you're going to make it to church on Sunday? Today's the day you need to get saved. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We have an urgency because time is running out. We have an urgency because we don't know when the harvest is going to be done. Matthew 9:37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now here's what you need to understand, and I'm sorry, point number two, Jesus Christ saw the great need for the laborers. He saw the need for the laborers. Jesus said, the laborers are few. He says, there are not a lot of laborers. Now number one, the laborers are few because they have no compassion. I'll tell you right now, and I'm not trying to be rude, and I hope you understand, but the Bible is very clear. The reason we do not labor is because we do not have compassion. Matthew 9:36, look at what it says again. "But when he saw the multitudes," notice, Jesus, who we understand was God, but he was also man, "he was moved with compassion on them. And when he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, then saith he unto his disciples." So, the statement he made in verse 37 came about the fact that in verse 36, he was moved with compassion. And he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." See, if you have compassion, let me just tell you, if you have compassion, you will be a soul winner. If you have compassion, you will want to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Jude chapter number 1, verse 22. Jude 1, 22, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude 22, verse 22 says this. And notice what it says. "And of some have compassion, making a difference." See, he says, if you have compassion, you'll make a difference. Look at verse 23. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." See, you got to understand, it takes compassion to see a person as an eternal soul that will spend eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. Sometimes, you know, and me, I personally, Pastor Roger Jimenez personally, sometimes will get up on a Saturday morning and think, "Oh, I'm tired. I don't want to go out there knocking on doors, finding people at church." Sometimes I get tired and I say, "You know, I don't really feel like going. It's raining outside. It's cold outside. I don't want to go today. It's not something I'm interested in. You know, I don't want to do." And look, let me tell you something. Sometimes we just need to check our hearts and realize we're not just, you know, putting in a time card and, "Well, I got my soul winning in this week. You know, I put my hour in this week." Hey, we need to realize there is a lost and dying world out there. There are actually people out there who would get saved. Listen to this. They would get saved if someone preached them the gospel. And many people will not get saved, not because they don't want to get saved, but because the laborers are few. Not that they don't want to get saved. It's just no one's ever explained it to them. Not that they don't want to get saved, it's that they've never been told the truth. Not that they won't get saved, it's that no one's ever brought them the gospel. And you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It is our job. And you say, "Can we get everybody saved? I don't know that we can get all of Sacramento saved, but can we get somebody saved?" Say, it's too much work. It's too big. We just need more laborers. He said, the laborers are few. Now here's what the interesting thing. You know, I like it. You know, the more and more I pray, the more I'm convinced that God is in the business of answering prayers. And in Matthew 9:38, Jesus Christ actually tells us what we should pray. And in Matthew 9:38, he says this. He says, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, you know what you ought to pray for? More laborers. And look, let me tell you something. As pastor of this church, you know what I pray for a lot? And I pray for a lot of things. Trust me, I pray for a lot of things. I'm just putting it all out there, you know. I'm praying for that God would, you know, do a whole lot of things and let Him answer what He wants to. But something I pray for, you know, is more laborers. And, you know, if you pray for our church, you know, I would ask you, pray for more laborers. Pray that God would send us laborers. Pray that God would send us people who will come up beside us and say, hey, I'm going to help out. Hey, I'm going to get on that team. Hey, I'm going to jump on board. And by the way, as a pastor, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would get a hold of us that are already here and make us laborers. We need more laborers. He said, pray. He said, ask for laborers. And something I try to do as a pastor of this church is I try to make, you know, we got to understand this. God is an investor. God invests into places where He knows He's going to get a good return. And I'm trying to make sure that God sees our church as a good place to invest people into. Do you understand that? And God says, I've got a laborer here, and I can send them down to Verity Baptist Church, or I can send them down to, you know, Dead as a Doornail Baptist Church. Which church am I going to send? I hope He would look at our church as a better investment and say, well, I know if I get him down to that church, man, they're going to challenge him about soul winning. They're going to train him about soul winning. Somebody's going to come up and say, hey, you got to go soul winning with us on Saturday. And they're going to get out there. They're going to put that guy to work. I'm going to get better results. You understand what I'm saying? God's an investor. And by the way, you say, I want God to bless me. Make your life worth investing into. He'll bless you. So often, God, remember, He gave 10 talents to one man and 5 talents to another man and 1 talent to one man. And remember, He took the 1 talent from one guy away. Why? He was a bad investment. He wasn't worth investing in. You got to just decide, you know, you got to make your life worth God investing into. And He'll make sure you get what you need. And as a church, we ought to be a church worth investing into. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth his laborers into his harvest. Number 3, there's a big harvest and there's not enough laborers. What's the solution? How are we going to take care of this? Well, letter A, we solve it through what's called the Great Commission. You say, what is the Great Commission? Well, you answer the Great Commission by answering a few questions. Number 1, who? The Great Commission, who does the Great Commission affect? The answer is you. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see that? He doesn't say go pastors. He doesn't say go missionaries. He didn't say go full-time, you know, ministerial staff. He said go ye. He expects you to go and me to go. You say, well, who's supposed to fulfill the Great Commission? You're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, well, what? What am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to preach or teach the gospel, baptize converts, and disciple them. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. By the way, you say, well, what is the purpose of church? The purpose of church is this. Get people saved, get people baptized, and get people to learn the Bible so that they can get their lives together so that they can go out and minister to someone. That's the purpose of church. So, well, I came to church because I need help with my marriage. We'll help you in your marriage. Along the way, we'll teach you how to win a soul to Christ. You say, I need help with my finances. We'll teach you about finances. Now, you may not want to hear what we have to say because we're going to tell you to cut up your credit card and save money and get a job, you know, and don't, you know, gamble or whatever you're doing with your money. But we'll help you with that. And along the way, we'll teach you the Bible and you can go out and minister to somebody else so that you can reproduce yourself and someone else. That's what it's all about. By the way, that's how you got saved. Someone came and shared with you what someone shared with them. What someone shared with them, that someone shared with them, all the way down to Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Say, well, when? Number 3, there's no time to end. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Notice what he says. Even unto the end of the world. Say, when will we be done? At the end of the world, that's when you're done. I thought that was Friday, it didn't work out, oh well, keep going. You know, he said the world's going to end on Friday 21st. Okay, well, when the world ends, then you're done. The world didn't end, guess what, we're not done. It's our job to go. You say, well, to when? No time to end. To where?
No place to end either. Look, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power.
After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Notice what he says. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. You say, how far do we go with it? There's no place to end. It's unto the uttermost part of the earth. Why? Because people are going to hell.
2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, this is probably to me the most convicting verse when it comes to soul winning.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. This verse comes alive to me every time I read it because it just shows me the selfishness of not preaching the gospel. Because you know, if I don't preach the gospel, I'm already saved. You understand that? And I've got eternal security. I'm never going to lose that. So if I keep the gospel hid, the person I'm hurting is the person who needs it the most. The person who's not saved. You understand that? I mean, to me, every time I read this verse, I realize, man, but if our gospel be hid, it's not hid to me. If our gospel be hid, it's not hid to my wife, she's already saved. If our gospel be hid, it's not hid to my children, they're going to hear the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it's not hid to my family, they got the gospel. It's not hid to my parents, they gave me the gospel. It's hid to those that are lost, the people that need it the most, the people who have never heard it, the people who would get saved if they heard it. Those are the people that we hide it from. It's very selfish.
Then, well, what did he do? He sent us in the Great Commission. He sent soul winners out 2 by 2. Luke 10:1.
After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And by the way, that's why at our church we go out, and we will go out into the community 2 and 2. Preaching the gospel, inviting people to church, handing out invitations, trying to get people saved. You know, and that's how he said to do it, 2 by 2. Some people say, man, you guys got that from the Mormons, or you guys got that from the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, we got it from the Word of God. He said, go out, send them 2 and 2. Jesus is the one that had that idea. Other people may have taken it and done whatever they wanted with it, but he said, go out into the community. And get people saved. And by the way, you know that it's easy, and this is a trap that most churches fall into. You know that it's easy, that once you've got your little crowd, and once you've got your little group that you're comfortable with, people you like, you've got your little clique, you know it's easy to just want to keep that. You know, the mentality is, you know, R4 and no more. And it's what's not easy is to have a church where you're constantly bringing in new people. And you're constantly, you know, because you're constantly starting over. But you know, that's what God called us to do. Go out and reach people, bring them in, teach them the gospel, try to encourage them, try to love them. Give them a family to join. You understand that? And it would be easy to say, well, I've got so-and-so, and I've got brother so-and-so, and I've got sister so-and-so, and we like each other, and we get along. Let's just keep this little group right here, and we'll be fine, just us. But that's not what God called us to do. If you want to do that, go join the Moose Lodge. Go do something else. But God called us to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to reach our community by staying within the four walls of our little church here and thinking that, you know, we're coming together on a Sunday morning and preaching the Bible is going to get anything done. Yes, we need the preaching of the Word of God. We understand that. And we need the fellowship and we need all of that. But more than that, we need to go out and reach the community with the gospel. People who come to church and don't go soul winning, I love them. I'm not judging them. And sometimes, you know, people need to grow to that place. We understand that too. Sometimes, you know, you just got saved. You don't need to be out, you know, trying to get somebody saved. You're just figuring this all out. We get that. But, you know, to me, the mentality is this. It's like you show up for practice. You know, you're at practice, but you never show up for the game. You understand that? I used to play baseball when I was growing up. And you know what? I liked practice, but you know what I like more than practicing? I like playing. And my team always lost, but I still like playing. You know, I was the best player on the worst team every year. and you get some comfort in being the best player, but when it's the best player on the worst team, it's not really saying much. You know what I mean?
And then my brother's team was always better than mine, but I went to counseling for that, so I'm fine now. But, you know, I can't look at a baseball anymore without getting bad flashbacks. But you know what I mean? This is what I never wanted. I didn't want to go practice, and I never got to play. You're at practice. You're always at practice. You're faithful at practice, but you're on the bench every game. Hey, that's not me. And man, praise the Lord, you're here and you're at practice. You say, church is practice? Yeah, this is where we're going over the Word. We're teaching the Word. We're understanding the Word. We're explaining the Word. Why? So you can get out in the real world and play the game. Get in the field. Get into the harvest. Get some work done. Teach people what you've been taught. Explain to people what you've been explained. Try to change people's lives the way that God has changed your life. He sent them out 2 by 2. Number 4, the reward of the harvest. The reward of the harvest. You gotta know, God isn't cheap. He pays and he pays well. God pays his workers. John 4:36. And he that reapeth, look what it says. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You get out there and you start preaching the gospel. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I've been out soul winning for 3 months and I've never had anybody saved. Hey, just being out there, God's going to make sure you get paid. Just being out there, God's going to make sure you get blessed. Look at letter B. It doesn't matter what part of the work you take part in. As long as you're in the business of harvesting, hey, you'll get paid. John 4:36 says this, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both, notice what it says, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. Do you understand the difference between sowing and reaping? Sowing is the guy that plants the seed in the ground. Reaping is the guy that gets to take the apple off the tree. Do you understand what I'm saying? But God says, he that soweth and he that reapeth, they're both going to get paid. It doesn't matter what part of the game you play, as long as you're in it. John 4:37. And herein is the saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. 1 Corinthians 3:4 says this. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? This is what Paul is giving this argument, because his church is fighting about, well, I'm on Paul's camp, and you're in Apollos. And he says, well, who is Paul? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? He says, but ministers? He says, they're just ministers. By whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Notice what he says, look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, God's the one that gives the increase anyway. God's the one that does the saving anyway. He says, I planted, okay. Apollos watered, okay. If they get saved, it's because God gave the increase. Look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3:7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, notice what it says, are one. You say, I got so-and-so saved. Yeah, but guess what? Their grandmother who's been praying for them for years that someone would get them saved, that grandmother's going to get as many rewards in heaven as you did for actually getting them saved. Because planting and reaping and watering, hey, it's the same thing. We're all doing the work of God. Do you understand that? I go out and I preach the gospel to somebody. I go out and I spend 45 minutes explaining them to them the gospel, going through it, answering their questions. And at the end they say, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I got to think about it. I leave and I never see them again. And somebody comes years later and barely fumbles through the scriptures, barely goes through it, but gets that person saved because I laid that foundation. Guess what? Maybe I didn't lead them through a prayer, but I'm going to get as many rewards as that other guy. Because laying the seed is just as important as watering, as important as reaping it. We're the same. You know, sometimes people get, well, the pastor gets up there and he gets to preach and I don't get to preach. Hey, well, as long as we're in the work of the ministry, we're all doing the same thing. Do you understand that? The most important thing is getting the word out there. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And by the way, let me say this. The silent partners that go out there with us, who maybe aren't ready to speak to anybody, but they just want to be out there and be an encouragement. They're out there to give us fellowship. Some of them are out there for protection, you know what I mean? You know, and we're out there and they're not talking, they're not saying anything. They're just praying silently in their head and they're there just to be our silent partner. Guess what? They're getting rewards in heaven too. Because God is the one that does the saving. We are just laborers. And no matter what part of the harvesting you're in, God's going to make sure you get paid. Number 5. The casualties of not harvesting. The casualties of not harvesting. Letter A. One day, we talk about this around here, but one day God will have a great white throne judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says there's coming what's called the great white throne, Revelation 20:11. This is a prophecy. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We just need to understand this. One day, people will be condemned to hell because of their sins. And the interesting thing is this. Whether they heard the gospel and rejected it, or whether they never heard the gospel, they will all spend eternity in hell. The Bible, we've gone through it. I'm not going to go through it tonight. We've been going through it in the book of Romans. There is no excuse. There is no exception. There is no escape. People will, at the judgment of God, be condemned to hell, no matter what happens. It is our job while they're alive to get out and get them the gospel. And the interesting thing, you know, people say, in heaven there are no tears, but I would beg a differ. The Bible does tell us that there are tears in eternity, and they'll be wiped away. But if you look at Revelation 21:1, see, this day of judgment is going to be a sad day for those of us who are non-soul winners. In verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now notice verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now here's the interesting thing. New Jerusalem's coming down. Heaven, we're entering into eternity here, Revelation 21. And God says, one of the last things I need to do is wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now the question I have when I read that is this. Why are they crying? They're in heaven. New Jerusalem's coming down. We're entering into, I mean, the tribulation is past. Armageddon is past. The thousand-year reign of Christ is past. The battle with Gog and Magog is past. The judgment seat of Christ is past. But also this, the great white throne is past. Notice, Revelation 21 comes after Revelation 20. Revelation 20 was the great white throne. I believe this. Christians will stand at the great white throne judgment, and we will watch people be sent into eternity. And many of us will cry in that day because we will see people who we had the opportunity to give the gospel to, and we refuse not to. Not only that, we'll see people who we could have reached in our communities, and we didn't. And that day, we will regret the fact that we didn't. That day, God will have to wipe away all tears from their eyes because we will understand that our lives and our purpose was this. Like the Lord Jesus Christ said, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you and I, we have things we've got to do. You and I, we have jobs and we have careers and I understand all that. But the number one reason why God left you here after salvation is to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our job. That's why we're here. I don't want to, on that day of the great white throne, have a lot of regrets. Think, wow, I wasted my life. I made a lot of money. I did a whole lot of fun things. But I didn't see nearly as many people saved as I could have. I could have gave the gospel to that neighbor. I could have gave the gospel to that coworker. I could have explained the gospel to that friend. Or I could have taught that person. We need to understand and we need to look at the world through spiritual eyes like the Lord Jesus Christ saw them when he saw that multitude rushing about, taking care of their merchandise, taking care of the thing. He saw them, but he saw them spiritually. He said, wow, the harvest is plenteous. He said, but the laborers are few. See, what we need is more laborers. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what do we need? More people out, soul winning, consistently, faithfully, saying, hey, I'm going to get in this thing. Hey, I'm going to fight this battle. Hey, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do it. If you look at the conclusion, number one, you will never regret getting into the harvest of souls. You'll never regret it. Man, I love watching new soul winners come back after they got their first person saved. Man, they are so excited. They're so excited. Man, I got someone saved. I wish you were there. I say, man, I wish I was there too. They're excited. You'll never regret it. It is one of the greatest things you can do with your life to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying soul, have them receive it, and have them be quickened, receive eternal life. I want to get to heaven and be able to say, look, God, look at everyone I brought with me. Look at all the people I gave the gospel to. Not because I'm anything special, but because I love you and I love them and I didn't want them to go to hell. Proverbs 11:30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We need to understand that this is our calling. God has called us. I don't know about any other church. I don't know about any other ministry. But I know that Verity Baptist Church, the purpose of this church, you say, is it to bring in huge crowds? Is it to do this? Is it to do that? Is it to feed the homeless? Look, I wish we could do a lot of things. But one thing we will do is reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can do it. And we've got to do it. We say, well, how can we help? We need more laborers. The laborers are few. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I know that we preach a lot about soul winning. And I know that we preach a lot about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Father, I do ask that you would please help us to just get it in our hearts and get it in our minds that we need to go out and we need to and we say, well, we're not ready, but let's get ready. We're nervous, but let's work through that. And let's just be found faithful, preaching the gospel. Let's take the mission of Jesus Christ. Say, what was that mission? To seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.